It's part two in a three-part series on the Reformation. Today we are talking about some women in the Reformation and how their faithfulness encourages us to bear fruit in our own faithful service to God. We will learn about five characteristics of the Reformation woman and be encouraged by a few reforming women's stories. Hey, ladies! Welcome to the She Proves Faithful podcast, episode number 58, Truth and Encouragement to Live Gospel-Centered Lives Every Day. I'm your host, Lauren Luschak. Hey everyone, thank you so much for letting me be a part of your day. If this is your first time, my name is Lauren Luschak. My name actually begins, my last name begins with an H, but it's silent. It's the silent H. My husband actually had an email a long time ago called Andy Silent H, but it looked like Andy Silence. So he had to kill it because no one really got it. But I'm your host on this lovely podcast dedicated to looking at what scripture says and being able to live according to the truth, because the truth is what sets us free. Today's all about the Reformation, part two in a three-part series. This is my longest series. I've only done two-part series, so thanks for sticking with me. And I will have great resources again on the show notes, sheproofsfaithful.com/podcast/episode58, and you can find them there. All right, ladies, I have a confession to make. A few episodes back, I gave you a life hack about cold feet at night and keeping a ball of socks behind your pillow and how they are loyal to you and they will not move. I'm not kidding you. After I recorded that podcast, I went to bed that night and my faithful, loyal socks had just got up and walked away. I have no idea where they went. And I said, are you serious? I told women this works. I told women that socks are faithful and will stay where they're put. Anyway, we have remedied this with the Costco wool socks, and I've squished them between our headboard and mattress, and so they have been loyal despite their desire to wander. But now we can head back into the toasty toes. Victory is ours! Now let's move into a life hack that really is helpful, not only for you, but for the children in your home or your grandchildren or even at church. This is a great resource I wanted to talk about today. Now in the last episode, I mentioned the Reformation ABCs, and it's a small children's book. I ordered it on Amazon and it came in and I am in love. First of all, I love it because it's written really well and it contains more than just the alphabet. It's not like A is for Adam and B is for Bible. It goes beyond that. And it actually talks about key people, places, and things in the Reformation. And I have learned so much as I've read it to my children. Today, we even read some of the letters during lunch. And it's really fun to talk about history together. Not only that, this is where the hack comes in. Mamas, ladies, we're busy. And I'm not saying that's an excuse to not be learners and students, but as we teach our children, this is a great way that I've learned too. And it's a life hack around history books. I'm not saying that we need to take a shortcut all the time, but I have learned so much about different things of the Reformation that I might not have gotten to this quickly. It's the same thing of that little pamphlet, the Church History 101 book that I talk about all the time. It's like three pages of each century of how the church has moved forward. And granted, we can learn so much more and there's so many more people to think about and places that were important. But we get an overview that not only we can understand, but that our kids can understand too, and encourage each other in the truth and the history that God's plan and His kingdom is advancing and will continue to advance. So I'll put that book on the show notes. It's called ABC Reformation, and you'll hear a little bit of a story from that book today later on in this episode. Okay, we are in part two of a three-part series on the Reformation, and today we're going to talk about women reformers. And there were some great and godly, brave men who stood up to the gatekeepers of the faith in the 16th and 17th centuries. There's no doubt about that. But there were also some great, godly, brave women that God used to bring about the Reformation to the church as well. And you know, we could spend literally the next year or more of podcasts talking about the men and women who risked their lives for the truth that we all know and accept as Christians today. This was the truth that they were dying for, that they were fleeing their countries for, that it's faith alone that we're saved, and it's through grace alone that we're saved. and that it's not by works, and that the only authority for faith and practice is the Bible. Those things were getting people killed. Those things were dividing families and causing wars. And that is something that among the Christian church is now accepted because we have the Bible and it says those things. So glory to God, praise God. Now we could fill up podcasts full of that stuff, but I mentioned to you in the last episode, I'm not a historian. I'm just reading things and greatly encouraged by them and learning right along with you. So I'll leave you that great list of resources on the show notes and leave the Reformation to this three-part series, at least for this podcast. So you might be wondering, Lauren, why are we talking about the Reformation and church history anyway? Why does it matter? Well, I'm really thankful you're asking those questions. And if you're not, don't worry, I asked them for you. I was listening to a sermon by Pastor Albert Martin, and it was actually recorded in 1980. And I didn't even realize when it was recorded, except he said, "The Reformation, we're celebrating 450 years since." And I was like, oh, wait, we're celebrating 500 this year. And I know it wasn't quite 50 years difference, right? 80, 90? I mean, almost 40. Anyway, but I was like, wow, this was a long time ago. But I was so encouraged by his message. But he talked about our ignorance of the past leads to indifference, which leads to relinquishment. So we need not be ignorant about what God accomplished 500 years ago through faithful, brave, godly men and women. And we need not be indifferent about the sacrifice of their service coming from their faith. And we need not relinquish the accomplishments God brought through that era, such as Bibles in our own language that are now prolific and accessible to read and to cherish and to taste the goodness of God. So glory to Him. Praise Him. And today, I'm going to share some stories of some of these women and their faithful service to Christ in His church during the Reformation. Now, I've taken a lot of the history and a lot of the things we're talking about on today's show from two really great books. One is Radiant by Richard Hanula, which I've talked about a million times on the show because it is so good. And what I've learned is he is such an amazing storyteller. These stories will literally captivate you. And his book isn't just about the Reformation. It's about 50 women in church history. So you'll get lots of different eras if you get that book. And the second is Reformation Women by Rebecca Van Dudewaard. These will both be on my show notes. So in learning about these women, I really pray, it's my intention, that we would take away some principles and some examples for our own lives in order that we can bear fruit in our faithful service to God. And God has given us, as women, these large and expansive good boundaries as women laid out in His Word in order to serve Him, in order to be a part of advancing His gospel through this faithful work. What was most encouraging and meaningful for me during this study was in Rebecca's book, The Reformation Women. She laid out five characteristics of these reforming women. They were all different. They possessed different socioeconomic statuses. Some of them were born into nobility. Some were very poor. Some were greatly educated. They had different personalities, different abilities. But she mentions that as she studied all these women, that they shared these five characteristics. And I thought we could start there and see these qualities as we discuss later on the stories of these women. I want us to be spurred on and to see how we can grow in these traits too, because this is something that God can grow in us as well. We don't need to be born in 1526 in order to possess these qualities. These are biblical qualities. These are things that God can grow us in as we faithfully serve Him, and that it can bring about reformation in our own century, that right now there needs to be a returning to the truth. There always does. I mean, our hearts are deceitful above all things. It's just encouraging to see these traits and to be able to grow in them and ask God to help us be faithful in our own period of time. All right, the first characteristic was that these women were devoted to the Protestant church. Now, that might not seem like a big deal. Like, why would that be the first thing this author, Rebecca, would mention? But if you listen to the last episode, the Reformation was a huge deal. The Roman Catholic Church had become the gatekeepers of faith. That meant no one basically could have access to God unless it was through them, which is, we know, opposite of what Scripture teaches us, that it's through Christ, right? No one comes to the Father unless He draws them, and it's through Christ that we have access to God. And so we have that teaching. This church has become this gatekeeper of faith, that they're forming these traditions and works-based faith that were contrary to Scripture. So before the Reformation, many people were not even able to read the Bible, so they couldn't know that this was not right or this was contrary to Scripture, because Roman Catholics in church read the Bible in Latin, which was by this time uncommon. It was an uncommon language across most of Europe. I mean, somebody could correct me if I'm wrong. I don't know if anybody spoke Latin by the 16th and 17th centuries as like the common vernacular of their country. But so the Bible, they couldn't even read it in their own language to understand, like, is this right? And many people struggled with the assurance of salvation because they were constantly having to work and pay and jump through these man-made hoops and traditions in order to be pleasing in the sight of God. And they were missing the gospel, the freedom of Jesus Christ, that He sets us free, and that it's not by works that we're saved, so no one can boast. Like, all glory to God. Even in salvation, God's like, nope, you are not able to do any of this. I get the glory, okay? And you get the saving faith where you are alive, you were once dead, and you have forgiveness of sins, and you are accepted in My sight, and now you are heirs to heaven. It's an incredible exchange, basically. So the Reformation was important, and these women were devoted to this Protestant church. The Protestant comes from protest. Martin Luther started the protest, we learned last episode, and he wasn't trying to like say, I hate Catholics, I hate the Roman Catholic Church. He wanted reform within the church, but there was an unwillingness to depart from these traditions of man, from what they believed were authoritative, which included the Pope and bishops and tradition and reason, and then the Bible too. And so they were unwilling to depart from all those authorities. And Martin Luther's like, we have to return to Scripture. It's authoritative in life, like in what it has to say on sin, faith, salvation, grace, the death and resurrection of Jesus. We have to return to this. And so the devotion to the church was not an idolatrous devotion. It was a devotion to God and His glory. It was a devotion to upholding the truth so that other people could know the gospel. It was a way of evangelizing and discipling and living out their calling in the world that God had given them by the Great Commission in Matthew 28. So Rebecca, the author of this book, writes that sometimes their contributions to the Protestant church were direct. They issued edicts, they wrote theological works, they established congregations, but some were more involved indirectly by supporting their husbands, by reviewing book manuscripts, by sheltering refugees, and educating their children to carry on the work. That sentence totally popped out to me, educating their children to carry on the work. Mamas, grandmas, aunts, ladies, if there are children in your life, it is no insignificant thing to teach our children the truth of God and His Word, that the next generation might know God, might know His glory. It totally reminds me of Judges. In the second chapter, Joshua, he dismisses the people of Israel, each to his inheritance. They had gone into the promised land. They had taken possession. And it says, all the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at age 110. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance. And that generation also was gathered with their fathers. So everybody with Joshua, that generation, passed away. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work He had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the other gods of peoples who were around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. This generation, Joshua's generation, They saw the great work the Lord had done, but they didn't pass it on. This next generation grew up who did not know the Lord or his work. It is no small thing to teach our children, to teach the children in our influence about God and his works and his commands and what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. It is no small or insignificant thing. That was part of these women's roles in bringing about the Reformation. Someone was Martin Luther's mother. Someone was John Calvin's mother. Someone were these men and these women's mothers who taught them and educated them in the ways of God. And granted, not all of them. God calls some of us out of unbelief, even though our parents weren't believers. But many times God preserves these generations of believers as we pass on what we know about God and his word to our children. All right, number two, if they were married to believers, they were devoted to their husband's work. Now, I just got to be real honest that the feminist would be outraged by this. Like, why would me upholding and being devoted to my husband's work be part of moving this mission forward? But the woman who knows the broad boundaries of God would be delighted that these faithful wives fanned giant flames of the Reformation by supporting their husbands, by facilitating the work of preaching and pastoring that they were unable to do themselves. And the Reformation thrived because of these supportive, faithful wives. Number three, they were given to hospitality. Now, the level of hospitality that these women practiced makes me blush. Hospitality is not a gift of mine. I have shared that many times on this podcast, but it's something that the Lord has called me to exercise in faithful service to him, to invite people in our home. We host a small group every week, and that's like maybe 3 hours of having people in my home once a week and coming up with some kind of food for them to eat. And I don't even have to make the whole meal or even the main dish all the time. This is definitely a shared, you know, communal endeavor, but I clean my house and I have people over and I'm like, whoa, I feel like I just gave all I had to the Lord and even more. Then I read about these women who they're taking in visiting pastors, they're taking in orphans, they're taking in refugees who were running for their lives, Protestant refugees who were in another country and they were going to be killed because they believed that by faith alone you're saved, that they were fleeing for their lives and they hosted them. And some of these women I've read, I mean, there was one woman who hosted, I think it was like 40 people for almost 6 weeks, I believe it was. And I'm thinking, are you kidding me? Oh, goodness. Like, man, I'm just humbled. I'm so humbled by that when I hold it up to my 3 hours a week of dinner. Anyway. So these women, they fed their guests, they clothed them, they encouraged them, and they sacrificed great amounts of time, energy, and finances. Hospitality is never overlooked. Think about that one person who has been in your home and how it makes a difference to them. One night of rest in your house, one meal. And these women did that in abundance and they did not shrink back from the sacrifice of it. And that's the thing. It really does take, you know, you've had people in your house, it does take away your time and your energy and your finances. And I'm sure they grew in skills like frugality. That's something that as we've added children to our family, as I stepped back from working and stayed at home with my kids, it's something that I'm not great at, but I'm learning to be frugal. I'm sure that they learned that. I'm sure that they learned how to stretch a meal, stretch a dollar or whatever the currency was in their country. And so that's something that we can to practice as we try to be faithful with hospitality. Number four, they were stewards of their intellectual abilities. Now, some of these women had means to excellent education. Some of them were queens. Some of them were of noble blood. but some were self-taught. But all of them, what they had in common was they worked hard to understand scripture. They worked hard to understand theology, which is just the study of God. It's not this like seminary degree. It's knowing God and the God of the scriptures. And they would discuss these things. They would study. They would do Bible study. They would correspond with others, including theologians and even authorities of their country. And what is so encouraging and convicting about this is I feel like because they were of different social statuses, like some were well-educated and some weren't, but they all searched the scriptures. They all studied the scriptures. That's what they had in common. And so you and I might never be able to enroll in some Bible class or go to seminary or be trained under the most incredible theologian or attend some conference across the country. But that doesn't mean we don't have access to the same scripture, and all scripture is God-breathed and it is sufficient for us for every good work that God has prepared for us. It equips us for everything. And so we have this opportunity, just like these women, to look at the scripture and uphold it, to read it, to study it, to know it. And that's on us. It's not about what we're lacking in order, like, oh, if I only had money and time to go to this conference, or if I only was in a different season of life, I could do this. We have the Word of God, and ladies, we have it on our phones. I have two Bible apps on my phone. Like, it's basically like having two Bibles in my hand that I can read. We have them in our homes, on our shelves. We have the access to the Word of God, and so let us have this in common with these lady reformers, that we would know and study the Word of God and use our intellectual abilities, whatever they may be. Maybe we're not going to be these great debaters like Dr. James White going up against these crazy arguments that I'm like, I don't know what I would say. Oh, I'm not quite sure. But we can know the Word. We can teach them to our kids. We can teach them to the women around us. We can encourage one another. But we ourselves can grow and know what the Bible says. To quote Rebecca, she says, "Their education was a means of using God-given intellect in order to bear more fruit." It's just another example of using what God has given us. He's given us our minds to grow and to know Him and to bear more fruit in His glory. And these women were part of raising up a next generation of theologians, and that's us too. So read the Word, obey the Word, teach your children the Word and the commands of God. Let it train us. Let it train our friends and our kids, and be thinkers and learners and doers of God's sufficient Word. The last characteristic these women had in common is a hard one for me. They were brave. And that is something that I struggle with, courage, and to not be have fear of man, but to have fear of God. These women were brave. They had to be brave. God had opened their eyes to the truth. And these women knew that they stood in stark opposition to the climate of their countries, to what was happening, but they could not shrink back. They knew the course of action they needed to take, and they obeyed God rather than men. It reminds me of Rahab. She did not give way to fear because she trusted in God. Some of these women did very brave and bold things. Some were of nobility, and they carried more influence, but all of them were faithful in the everyday things, and that was what was most formative in the Reformation. So I wanted to take a look at some of these ladies, and I'll just give you a brief overview. The purpose of sharing their stories is to really be encouraged and spurred on by these principles that they lived by, the characteristics that they possessed, to see them in action. So we're going to start with actually that book, The Reformation ABCs, and the letter G is for Geneva. And the first lady I like to talk about is actually unnamed in this story, so I like to call her Soup Lady, just as simple as that, and you'll see why. So G is for Geneva, and that was a city surrounded by the Swiss Alps, and John Calvin's friend, William Farrell, first brought the Reformation to the city. And the crazy part, this is his perseverance, is that Mr. Farrell came in to deliver his message about Jesus and the Reformation, and they wanted nothing to do with his preaching, and they threw him out, and they actually threw him out four times, and by the fourth time, he comes back in. Every time he came back in, and they finally listened, and the Lord changed their heart, and so Geneva became the center for the Reformation to come. Now, Calvin came through, and then Theodore Beza took over leading the city after him. And one night, a battalion of French soldiers actually tried to climb the city walls and capture the city. But a lady who was up late making soup heard some of the soldiers, and she poured the soup over some of them, and their armor, as they were falling and, you know, burning from this hot soup, clanked and rattled as they fell to the ground, and the noise woke up the people of the city, and they were able to defend their city from the French army. And God preserved Geneva. And I love that story because here this woman is up late making soup. Can you imagine? She was probably not having the best day if she has to stay up late making dinner. Maybe it had been a week, you know, and she's thinking, I just got to get ahead of the game. We got to make the soup. Maybe she was tired. Maybe her family hadn't eaten yet. I have no idea. But what I do know is she was making soup. She was proving faithful in her home as she made this food to feed her family, to feed guests, whatever it was. And when she heard those soldiers, she did what was in her sphere of abilities. She poured that soup on them and their armor clanked together. And who would have thought this woman was helpful in defeating the French army and saving her city? You never know, ladies, when a bowl of hot soup is going to defeat an army. So keep being faithful within your homes. The next woman I want to talk about is Margaret Blower. And she was actually the sister of Ambrose Blower, who was a preacher of the Protestant Reformation in Germany. Now, there's not a whole lot known about her, but what is known about her is that she was faithful in the small things, which actually served to advance the church. She encouraged her brother, first of all, in the work he was doing for the Reformation. So even though she remained single her entire life, she was there to encourage her brother, to encourage him as he preached. She was a practical help to him. And then her faith blessed their city of Constance, Germany. She taught poor children how to read. She visited widows and orphans and comforted them. And while her brother reformed the church from the pulpit, she was actually going through the city, and she founded and organized the first Protestant Women's Society for the Sick. When the plague broke out, she was a deaconess for the church by putting her own life at stake to care for the ill, which caused her to fall fatally ill, and she passed away November 15th. In 1541. You see her faithfulness to not be the limelight, to not be the star of the show. She helped her brother. She loved theology. She loved to encourage him. And then she was also a hard, faithful worker in her city, that she cared for the sick and the poor, and she helped. She was a helper. The last one I'll talk about today is Anna Skew. She was actually thrown out of her house by her husband. He was enraged and he was embarrassed at her for believing the Protestant church, for being a part of the Reformation. So she went actually to live with her brother, who was a soldier and King Henry VIII's bodyguard. And he introduced her to Queen Catherine Parr, who was a devoted Christian. Now, King Henry had declared that all religious meetings were illegal, but he didn't stop his wife, along with Anne and some other Christian ladies, from meeting with the queen to study the Bible. They studied the word together. They talked about the word of God. They were encouraged by each other in their faith. Now, there were some churchmen who hated the Reformation, and they wanted to make an example of Anne. She was outspoken. And for example, she once said that five lines of the Bible were more useful than five masses in the church. And she said that the great idolatry of the church was to believe that the masses were of more value than the death Christ died for us. She was also bold in saying that the priest did not actually change the Lord's Supper into Christ's physical body. So she was very outspoken and bold with her faith, and she even challenged the Bishop of London. He tried to make her sign documents affirming the Catholic faith, and what she wrote instead was, "I believe everything written in the Holy Scripture." So he had outlined, you know, this is what the Catholics believe, and she's like, "If it's in Scripture, I believe it." The church court declared her a heretic and they sentenced her to death by burning. But first, they tortured her. They wanted to get evidence against the ladies of the royal court. She was actually bound by ankles and wrists on a rack and pulled apart, but she would not break her faith. When she was put back into her prison cell, she prayed earnestly for the courage to keep going, for the Lord to fight for her in her place. And then on July 16th, 1546, she was unable to walk, but she was carried to a stake. And before the burning, before she was burned, a bishop delivered a message, but she kept pointing out where he erred from the Bible. She cared about the faith of others. She cared that others were being led astray. It wasn't about her. It was about God and His glory and His truth and people being set free. At the very last moment, before they lit the fire, she was offered a pardon if she renounced her faith. And she said, "I did not come here to deny my Lord and Master." She was killed for her faith in Christ, faith that you and I so freely possess in our country right now. Just 1 year later, after King Henry VIII's death, the Protestant Reformation moved forward quickly. Anne is an example for us of her faithfulness in the midst of great trials and how the Lord is faithful to us to give us courage to be brave, to keep going, that His name might be proclaimed. Well, there are just so many stories that I could fill the minutes of this podcast with. I really encourage you to check out those two books, Radiant and then Reformation Women. My hope is that today you were encouraged by the work that God has done in the past and the work that He will continue to do to bring about His kingdom, the advancement of His kingdom and His glory, and that we're a part of it by being faithful in what God has given us to do right here in our homes, by being wives, by being mothers, by being excellent workers, whatever it is, practicing hospitality, knowing the scriptures, we can work out that faithfulness every day. And it's all by God's grace through the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. Thank you so much for joining me today on this episode. Remember, you can find the show notes at sheproofsfaithful.com/podcast/episode58. I wanted to remind you that I started a new thing called Friday Introductions. Well, I didn't start Friday Introductions. It's a thing that happens. But I want to invite you to be a part of it. I'm doing it live on my Instagram page. You can find me at She Proves Faithful on Instagram, and at 2 p.m. on Fridays, Mountain Standard Time, I try to hop on when my kids are in the rest time, nap time period of the day. I want to hop on there. I want to engage with you, introduce each other, get to know each other. I have these fun questions that I ask, and I love your participation. It literally fuels my heart. I think that is so... What does that even mean? It fills my heart. What I love about it is I can totally see my extrovert nature come out, that when I finish those live streams, I just could run a marathon. I'm so excited. So I love interacting with you ladies. I ask a fun question and then I share a helpful resource or encouragement. So hop on that. If you're not on Instagram, I'm sorry. I wish I could do it on Facebook and have it everywhere, but right now, Instagram for now. If you don't already know, I'm on Patreon, which is a way to support the She Proves Faithful podcast. If you have $5 a month, that would help me make this podcast better and keep going. You can find me at patreon.com/sheproofsfaithful. Thanks again for joining me. May you prove faithful in all the Lord has given you to do.